You grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21, please. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you thanks. And I pray that you would do something tonight you've never done. For a lot of these students or youth pastors, youth workers, human staff members, myself, God, anything that we're holding on to that you've let go of, and yet we still hold on to it, I pray that tonight is the night for freedom. So God, I pray that you would teach us from your word. God, I pray that anything that's not of you, that we'd forget it by the time that we leave. That anything that is of you, God, that it would change our lives. Holy Spirit, have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, imagine it three times. Imagine having to live with that regret. After seeing what you'd seen on the mountaintop, this experience with Jesus, Moses and Elijah show up. You see Jesus' face shining like the sun, and you think, there's no way. You hear Jesus say, all of you will desert me tonight. And you start thinking about that. It's like, no, there's no way, because I know who you are. I've seen it for myself. That's a life-changing moment. And so you look at Jesus and say, I never will. I would never. I don't care. If all of these other ones take off, I never will. And Jesus looks you straight in the face and says, oh, I wish it wasn't so, but you will be the worst. See, they'll all desert me, but you'll deny me three times. You say that you're willing to die for me. You say that you're willing to be arrested for me because of me. But oh, you are going to deny three times, even knowing me, even little servant girls. You keep denying it. I never will. I never will. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets arrested. Everything changes. And as he's being led away to be tried, then people start to confront you. No, you were with him. We can tell by the accent in your voice. You're a Galilean, and we know that you're with him. I don't know the man. Second time confronted, same response. Third time, it's like he calls down curses from heaven. I don't know the man. The rooster crows. The Bible says that Jesus looks straight over at Peter from the distance that he was. They could make eye contact. They could see one another. And Jesus' face, lit by the fire, looks up at Peter. And Peter, it says in the scriptures that he just ran away and wept bitterly. And for 3 days, Jesus was dead. And for 3 days, you have to live with that regret. And then some women go off on that early Sunday morning to prepare Jesus' body for burial. But when they get there, something's changed. The rock has been rolled out of the way. And they walk in, and there's this guy in all white. It's like, hey, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Are you looking for Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, yeah, you got to know. He rose from the dead. So do me a favor. Go back and tell the disciples, but especially Peter. Why especially Peter? Peter was one of the disciples. Angels only say the things that God tells them to say. They are God's messengers. And so for some reason, God needed to make sure that Peter got the message. Hey, make sure you understand. Hey, you have seen Jesus. And yeah, he's going to meet you ahead. But go tell his disciples, but especially Peter. Make sure that he gets the message. Why? Because for 3 days, Peter has lived in regret and shame. He has been broken. Everything that he gave up, everything for. The one that he declared his allegiance to, he denied in his Savior's hour of need. For 3 days, Peter has just been depressed. The women go back and tell the disciples. The book of John tells us that John took off. Well, Peter took off. John took off after him. Then it says this. As Peter's running, you can kind of see there's a little bit of competitive spirit between the disciples. Because as Peter's running, it says that the beloved disciple, who's John, the beloved disciple got there first. It's like, I beat him. But he stops on the outside. But what does Peter do? Peter goes right straight in. Doesn't stop, doesn't look in. Just runs straight in and sees the cloths that were around his Savior, lying there as if Jesus just kind of elevated out of them. At some point, Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. The doors are locked, windows are locked, they're up in an upper room. And Jesus just shows up in the room, freaks them out. Wouldn't that be kind of fun? You can just walk through walls. I would do that with some of you. Just kind of walk halfway. Oh, here's the wall just cutting my body off. Boom. Then come back out. Just a hand. Oh. Jesus shows up. Thomas isn't there, though. I don't know. Thomas is out. No, getting beef jerky or something. He's out. All the disciples are there. Then when Thomas gets back, hey, we saw Jesus. And what's he say? We always give Thomas a bad rap, and I can't stand it. I respect him. And here's why. He says, you know what? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and touch the spear mark in his side, I'm not going to believe. You know why I respect that? He says, I don't want to believe because of my quote-unquote parents' faith. I want to believe because I've experienced it myself. It's personal for me. I know you all got this thing where you got to see him, but I want to see him too. Some days later, Jesus shows up just for Thomas, not upset, not irritated, nothing. He just looks at Thomas, and Thomas, can you imagine? Thomas are just talking, he's gnawing the beef jerky he got the week before, and they're just having a conversation. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up in the room, and there's Thomas. And Jesus walks straight up to him. Thomas, I think you needed something. Here you go. Touch him. Touch the nail marks. Come on. Come on. Touches him. Come on. Stick your hand up into my side. Yep, right there. Yep. Now stop doubting. Believe it. And what's he say? My Lord and my God. And then Jesus takes off again. And some days go by, and we pick up in John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. And they went out and got in the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, here's the thing. It is so easy for us. When all of a sudden it's like, I'm not experiencing God. Because it doesn't say how long this had been going on. Jesus reveals himself. It doesn't tell us how long until the next time he reveals himself here. Guys, I want to make sure that as we get out of here, some of you guys have this amazing experience with God this week, and I'm so glad. I love Hume Lake. I love what they do. You have this mountaintop experience, this moment with God that's changed your life. But what I'll encourage you to do is not to retreat back to what's familiar because of the gap that may come between your next experience. Does that make sense? What do I mean by that? Simon Peter goes back to what? He says, I'm going to go fishing. Why? Because that's what he knew before Jesus called him to something new. I don't want us to retreat back to what's familiar. We need to keep moving forward to what it is that God is calling us to. So he says, I'm going fishing. The other disciples that are with him say, hey, we're going to come with you. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, that means that they're fishing all night again, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Children, they're grown men in a boat. And a guy from the shore, they don't know that it's Jesus. He's just standing there looking at them. And from the shore, he looks at these grown men. And they're probably a little frustrated because they've been fishing all night and there's nothing. And he goes, children! Hey, little kids, little boys. I'd be ticked. I'm like, you want some? I'd just be frustrated because I failed for that night. And Jesus says, children, hey, did you catch anything? It's kind of like just rubbing it in, just kind of digging in a little bit. And they answered him, no, just one word. Not no, sir. No, we tried. We almost got some. No, it's like, no. And he said to them, just cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. How stupid does that sound? So in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they have their nets. They're probably throwing them all over the place. They don't catch anything. They're starting to come in. And the dude goes, you've been putting the nets on the wrong side of the boat. Is there really a wrong side of the boat when you're fishing? And how would he know? Like as if the fish all night are going, come on. Come on, they're always throwing it at me. Come here. They're just sitting over here. Get Grandpa. I love it over here. Oh, come on. So all the fish just stand on this side. And then Jesus comes, throw it on the right side. And the fish are like, he does this every time. This is how he lost Dad. Watch what happens. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Guys, does this sound familiar? Doesn't this sound familiar? Our first chapel time together, we looked at Luke chapter 5. Isn't this how Jesus called Simon? Simon, I know you've been fishing all night. I need you to go back out. What? It's the middle of the day. Go back out. It's hot. The fish aren't going to be biting. Go out in the day. They're not going to be swimming the top. They're swimming low. Just go out. Okay, because you said it, I'll go. I just don't think it's going to work, but I'll go for you. Remember, they can't drag the amount of fish in to start sinking the boats. Doesn't this sound familiar? Guys, I think for some of you, you live in this regret. You know that one thing that if we sat down eye to eye, knee to knee, and we started talking, and I just say, hey, what is that one thing in your life that you regret? It haunts you. I mean, whatever it is, it's that one thing that you did. It's not this storm that hits you from the outside. You did this, and now there's this inner storm going, and it is not relenting. It is not giving up. It just constantly pounds and smacks you. It constantly reminds you, hey, you're a failure. Remember when you did this? That maybe for some of you tonight, what needs to happen is that you need to go back to how it all started. Because isn't that what Jesus does for Simon? Takes him back to how it all began. Instead of just picking up, he's like, I'm gonna go back before that thing happened. Let's go back and then let's move forward. This is what happens next. Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved. There it is again, that dang John. He's talking about himself. I'm Jesus' favorite. I'm his favorite. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I used to think, what a jerk. Guys, what would it mean for you if you could actually accept the fact that you are dearly loved by God? How would it change? How would it change your life? Because if you're really honest, there are days where you are still trying to achieve his love rather than just receive it. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. No, this is Simon's response. It doesn't make sense to me. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. A little awkward. That's a weird fishing trip, isn't it? Guys, we're going to fish. We're going to go fish. You get in the boat. All right, take it off. Like, okay. So it's just guy club out there fishing naked or whatever they're doing. So he was stripped for work. They threw himself into this. Now that's the part. And threw himself into the sea. He puts on the outer garment. He puts on his outer garment to go swimming. Guys, I've watched. Okay, Olympics comes around. The swimmers get out there. Any swimmers in here? You guys have the most flexible arms I've ever seen in my life. It's like you get out there and just start swinging. And then it's like you're clapping in front of you and behind you. Then you bend over. Okay, then you're getting your own goggles. I've never skated. So they wear these huge, like the Olympic people, they wear these huge coats, right? These massive coats, because I guess it's cold before you get in the water. So then you're going in the water. You take those off, kind of like stripped for work. So you are ready to go. And I've never seen someone go, hold on. Got to put this bad boy back on. Zip it up. I'm ready. I've never seen that happen. I figured that Peter in his mind would go, it makes much more sense to not wear my coat when I'm going to swim 100 yards. But in his mind, oh, Jesus, and he takes off and just starts swimming. That's number one. This is the other part that doesn't make sense to me. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat. You're in a boat. It's not sinking. So can you imagine, you're saying, the other disciples like, hey, we'll see you when you get there, okay? See you later. And they all just row into the side. There's Peter, I'm almost there. So disciples are sitting there. This is what they find when they get there. The disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they're not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus is cooking. That's got to be some good food. Because Jesus made all the spices. Can you imagine going, guys, I'm making fish. Bam! Here's some, bam! It's just like, he's just getting breakfast ready. I mean, this has got to be like the best food ever made. And then Jesus said to them, hey, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon, here it is. So Simon Peter, what's he do? Went aboard and hauled the net ashore. How many did he ask for? How many fish did Jesus ask for? Some. How many does Simon bring back? All of them. Oh, I'm really tired. What do you say? I got it. Run. Some. I'll get them all. All the disciples are sitting there eating breakfast already. And here's Simon. I'm almost drenched. His coat's drenched. He's pulling 153 fish all by himself. Why is he going so hard? Jesus asked for some. And he brings them all. And some say, well, it's because he just loved them a lot. I don't know. Could it have been this? Have you ever thought that you ticked somebody off, but you weren't quite sure? And so instead of bring it up, you just kind of feel them out. You know what I'm talking about? So like you're just hanging out the next time you're together. You try to say something funny. You can tell when they're laughing for real. So you say something funny. Everyone laughs. You listen to them. And it's like, not ha ha ha, not like that, but you're like, oh, they want to kill me. In your mind, you're having this whole revelation. They want to kill me because that wasn't a normal laugh. When really they might not have thought it was all that funny, but they laughed. Courtesy laugh. They didn't really think it was that great. But you're freaking out. Why? Because instead of bringing up the problem, you're just trying to see whether or not you guys are good. So I kind of picture Peter doing this. I don't want to talk about what it is that I did. I don't want to bring up the fact that I failed, even though I told you that I wouldn't. So I'm just going to go above and beyond so that you can see my devotion. I see Jesus on the shore. There's a boat I can ride in. No. I'm going to swim so Jesus can see that I really want to see him. Jesus needs some fish. No. I'm going to bring them all just so I don't have to talk about the things that I did. I can prove to him that I'm all about him. Guys, that makes sense to me. You know why? Because I do this a lot. I screw up. I'm going to spend extra time in God's word tomorrow just to make up for the screw up thing I did just there. That there's these regrets. They keep haunting you and haunting you and haunting you. And for some of you, like, I don't have any regrets. I don't even like Jesus. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're at camp. For those of you who say, I love Jesus. And that thing that I did, man, it wrecked me. And I'm still dealing with things because of that thing. Man, I feel like I got to just prove to God that I'm so sorry. Guys, can I ask you a question? I'm talking to Christians. If you're not, just take a quick nap. Ready? Followers of Jesus, you've accepted forgiveness for the purpose of salvation, but have you accepted forgiveness for the purpose of freedom? Just let that sink in for just a second. Have you accepted forgiveness for the purpose of salvation, but have you accepted forgiveness for the purpose of freedom? And we'll get into that whole sin thing in just a second. But just let that sink in for just a second. And how would you answer that? What would you say? We'll go on in the passage. Verse 12. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There it is. Dang it. He's bringing it up. Here's the thing. But what does he call him? He's been calling him Simon Peter. What's he call him here? Simon. What happened to Peter? Guys, when they first met, Jesus looks at Simon and says, you know what? Your name is Simon, but you will be Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. The word Peter means what? Anybody know? Rock. So right here, I'm looking at this Simon person, but I have this name in mind because this is who you will be when I'm done with you. Like right now, this is you, but when you are done on this journey with me, you will be Peter, you will be rock, and on this rock, I will build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell can't stand against this. Woo! Can you imagine everyone there listening, especially Andrew, Simon's brother, going, seriously? This guy? This guy? Like he says things before he thinks. He makes a commitment, gets hard, he pulls out. I think you got the wrong guy. Nope. I know you're Simon. You will be Peter. And then he starts naming him. He starts giving them a name as he's working with them. But he brings them back to Simon. And I sit there and I go, I wonder if Simon just sat there and went, oh, it's over. I'm not Peter, and I won't be Peter. Asking the question, do you really love me more than these? Man, that's a dig. Because what did Peter say? Even if all of these deny you, I never will. And Jesus comes, are you sure that you love me more than these? Guys, I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is not always nice, but he is always good. If you're looking for a Mr. Rogers type of Jesus, you do not want the Jesus of the Bible. You don't want the real Jesus. He is not always nice. He is always good. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, well, then feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, well, then tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now you answer back, why would Jesus ask him three times? Why not just one time? Once was fine. Why three? Somebody tell me. Say it again. Betrayed him three times. So he deals with each of the betrayals. Simon, do you love me? I do. Okay. All right, well, let's get to work. Simon, I got another question for you. Yeah. Do you love me? Yeah, I just said so. You didn't? Okay, yeah, I do. All right, let's get to work. Simon, yeah. Hey, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know my intentions. You know that I love you. All right, let's get to work. Isn't it weird that Jesus just kind of goes right back? Yeah, I know you have this regret, Peter, but I'm going to deal with it. I want to focus on that. I'm going to come up on you and ask you the questions that you're so afraid to bring up to me. Because think about it. When we screw up, guys, we are so tempted. We have two choices. Run to God or away from God. Either go to him and say, God, I'm so sorry. Ask for forgiveness. But guys, I need to make sure we understand something. According to Scripture, when you surrender to Jesus, You're considered forgiven. You're forgiven for the sins of the past. You're forgiven of sins that maybe you're sinning right now. And you're forgiven for the sins that you haven't even done yet. You are declared righteous. You are declared holy by God. So it's not like you're saying, God, please, can I be saved again? That's not how it works. What happens when there's a break in relationship? You lose intimacy. That's it. And you want to be tight with God. So here's the thing. He'll confront it. Why? Because he's mean? No. Because he loves you enough to deal with it. Guys, if you've ever had kind of an argument or something happen with a friend, and it's that tension between the time when you've done it and when you deal with it, and it's just that, oh, it's awkward when you see him and you don't know what to say and nobody's bringing anything up and you're just kind of like trying to feel it out. Then all of a sudden, it just happens. You just kind of say, God, I want to tell you I'm sorry. And you guys talk through it. Have you ever just felt the relief that comes from that? And Jesus doesn't want us approaching him with this thing that's holding us back. He wants us approaching him free. He wants us to be free. He's not up in heaven. The Holy Spirit's not in us. Remember when you did that? Remember, getting close. Remember that one time? No. That's not how it works. You love me? Yeah. You love me? Yeah. Third time. Make sure it hurts a little bit. Do you love me? You know everything. Well, let's get to work. Feed my sheep. Then he says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Kind of weird. Change the subject. It's like Jesus, like, you love me? Yeah, let's get to work. Squirrel. And he starts a whole new conversation. Remember when you were younger? Oh, remember that? I do. Yeah. Remember you're older? Okay. What the crap are we talking about right now? When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Yeah. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. That's not the way you invite people to stuff, is it? Hey, this is what's going to happen. When you get older, yeah, you're going to get crucified just like me. But you, because you don't feel worthy to die the same way, will request that you can be crucified upside down. Yeah, that's how you're gonna die that way, and that death will glorify God. Let's go. Let's go. Can you imagine your friends? Hey, guys, we're going to go have a great time. We're going to get in the worst accident. You're going to lose a limb. Come on, let's go. Get in the car. I'm okay. I'm going to stay home and play Pac-Man. I mean, it's like I wouldn't get in the car. And Jesus says, this is exactly what's going to happen, but understand that your death is going to bring glory to God. Now follow me. I can understand why Peter's response is this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. There's John again, telling himself who he is. The one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, what about that guy? I mean, I got this thing happening to me, but what about him? We kind of do the same thing. How come I'm going through this difficult time? What about them? Their life is perfect. We don't know if their life's perfect. We just fake each other out. Peter goes, if I am going through this, what about John? Look what Jesus says. If it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? It's almost like Jesus looks at Peter and says, it's none of your business. I have a plan for him and I have a plan for you. What does it matter what I do with him? Then this is where we'll close. You follow me. You follow me. You're not following him. You follow me. Friends, I want to make sure that we get this. Turn over to Psalm 103. Middle of the Bible. Find the middle of the Bible. Turn to Psalm 103. Did you know that there are benefits to knowing God? There are benefits. The writer of Psalm 103, this is David, says it. Psalm 103. Starting verse 1. Ready? Psalm 103, starting verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now here they come. Ready? Who forgives all your iniquity. How much iniquity does he forgive? All. Who heals all your diseases. How much disease does he heal? All. Some people say, you know what? This is where I know the Bible's not true. Because I had a friend. They died of a disease. And Jesus didn't heal him. Let me ask you a question. Guys, I've had friends. They know Jesus. They die. I sit there and go, God, what happened? I thought you healed every disease. Maybe God looks back at me and says, I did. That person is now with me and more alive than they have ever been. Guys, before we start thinking our perspective's true, we might want to pull back, try to see from the God who lives outside of time yet lives inside of time, and see from his perspective rather from our own. Next verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does, catch this, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Guys, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is God's love for us. Those of us who fear him, those who surrendered to him. Does he love those who haven't? Absolutely he does. But now watch the next part. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. There it is. Friends, when do east and west meet? Never. You know that thing you keep bringing up to God? You know, God, I'm so sorry. 2 years ago, I can't believe I did that. Why did I screw up? I should have listened. And you keep bringing up and saying, God, I'm so sorry for that thing. At some point, you have to understand this. When you surrendered to Jesus, you were forgiven. That's been removed from God. He has removed it from himself. So when you come up and say, God, I'm so sorry for that, God's like, what are you talking about? I have forgotten that. I've removed it from myself. And this is how far I hurled it away from me, as far as the east is from the west. So have I removed your transgressions from you. Wow. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Guys, the thing that opened my life, my eyes up to this whole walk with Jesus and the love of the Father was becoming a dad. I remember someone told me before Tyler was born, women's director at our church, she said, you know what? When you see Tyler, in that moment, you would kill for him. I'm like, whoa, hey, Mama Bear, back down, just a tad. Too much coffee today. Kill? Come on. Dude, she was right. He popped out. There he is, covered in whatever that goo is. Crying. Doc, it's weird. And then you watch, it's weird. Nurses are used to this, like the nurse, like delivery nurses. You ever held someone's newborn, they're handing it to you, and you're like, oh, this is like a nuclear bomb. Don't drop. Okay. Nurses, they're amazing. They're like, yeah, we're good. Yep. Oh, yep. Yeah, we're good. Just holding it. The face is all like this. The necks in their hands. It's like, yep, we're good. It's like watching a little junior higher playing with a football. It's crazy. So I'm looking at it. It's like, don't hurt him. Don't drop him because I'll kill you because I'm so protective right now. Then when we leave, guys, I'm usually driving on the faster end a little bit. So if it's like, if the speed limit's 70, I feel like I need to warn the people ahead of us to get there. So 75, I'll go 70 on my way to 80. So I'm going to warn the people, but I'm driving 55. People use the blinker to get away. I'm like, get away, because I got this cargo in the back. And he's just sitting there, just a blob of flesh. Huge. He had these huge cheeks. It's like, here's his head, and then his cheeks came out to here. Just even when the nurse is like, come on, cheeks, and just walks him out of our room to go do something. Guys, we get home. I'm just sitting there going, he's mine. When I was walking out of the hospital, I just kept looking around going, am I allowed to go home? And then I looked at the nurse, would you come with me? Because I don't know what to do. He made it to the car, made it home. We just sat there and looked at him. What do we do now? What's he do? Guys, I would kill for him. I would die for him. I got two now. I'd die for him. Blows my mind. And I start thinking, that's what you think about me? And it's as if the God of the heavens has to say, oh, it's so much beyond that. I remember when Tyler was in kindergarten. And we want them to be social. We want our boys to be pretty social because we're pretty quiet as a family. I know you don't believe it because I'm always up here talking, but really we are. When I'm not doing this, I'm pretty quiet, pretty to myself. And so I'm standing there. I got my three-year-old. Here's Dylan. He's holding my hand. Probably holding my finger. I don't know. He's like, so here's Dylan. And Tyler's playing chase. And I'm like, yeah, he's socializing, getting to know some kids. It's great. Then Tyler stops. He stops ready to stand there. And some kid comes from behind and goes, boom, knocks him to the ground. I went, I'm looking for someone to hold my boy's hand because what I was gonna get over the fence, throw that kid on the roof, go to prison. I was like, yeah, you. And then Tyler gets up and he starts laughing. I'm like, what kind of sick game is this? Like, that's funny? That's like Earth, Wind, and Rob. I mean, he's like, what's going on? And he gets out and like, hey, have a good day. That was so fun. We were playing chase. Someone knocked me down. I was like, I know. Their face is etched in my mind. Another time, this was just a couple years ago. Dylan, they have this game they're playing. It's called Spider. I don't know how it is. It's like you play in a four-square court, and you get in the corners, and if you get there first, and the other person's just trying. He's in the middle trying to get the corner before you do. So my son's there. Just stand there. Kid comes over, and I'm watching. And he does this to Dylan, kicks him as hard as he can so his foot gets out of the way, and he falls. I'm looking for the yard people. The prison guards, they just want, okay, so I'm looking for them. No one's around. And Dylan doesn't get up and punch him. He just gets up and just moves out of the way, and I walk up. The kid is like 7. I've got my glasses on. The bell rings. The kids are getting ready to go. I've got these glasses. I got my Oakleys on. And here's just picture that's the kid. And I just like this. He doesn't see me for a second. Dylan's just standing there. And I just did this the whole way. As he starts to walk, I do this. Kept my hands in my pockets because I don't want to get in trouble. Just kind of walked. Why? You don't touch my boy. I'm very protective of my boys. Why? Because I'm a dad. I know someone sit there and go, that's not very Christ-like. That's because you're not a dad. I get it. As a father shows compassion on his child, so God shows compassion on me. When you watch little ones learning to walk, when they're just starting, I mean, they're not like drunk monkey where they're walking on their own yet. It's like, I do this. I lean over. They grab my fingers. I'm pretty much doing 95% of the work. They're just kind of hanging. Their feet are dragging. No one applauds me. My back is killing me as I'm moving little by little. Little by little, I hear, way to go, Tyler. I'm like, what? I'm doing all the work. Nice ticket, Tyler. They're getting the cameras. They're taking pictures of fake walking, gliding. His feet are gliding. Am I really? No, I'm not angry. I'll go as long as he wants or until my back collapses, but I'll go. Why? As a father shows compassion. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For, here's the reason, verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He gets it, guys. Guys, he gets how hard it is. He gets how strong the temptation is because he has been tempted in every way yet was without sin. We have a high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. As the Father shows compassion, so he shows compassion to us. He remembers what we're made of. He remembers how hard it is. Guys, I don't want you to walk out of here with the same regrets that you had before. I don't want you to walk out of here with the same life you had before. I want tonight to be the night of freedom. That it would be such an amazing thing that all of us could walk out of here absolutely overjoyed because we've actually believed that God has forgiven us. Not just for the purpose of salvation, but for the purpose of your freedom. That you don't have to live in that regret for the rest of your life. You can leave it here and be free. Oh, that's it. So here's what we're going to do. Okay? First of all, I know he's like, well, we already did this part. We did this on Tuesday. It was supposed to be Monday, but you were all jacked up in the ER, you weirdo. No, we're going to do it again. We're going to see what happens. Because I believe God works throughout the week, not just in chapel. I bet you have better Jesus moments with your counselor in your cabin time than you do in here with me. I used to think I was the show. I'd grown up just a little bit since then. So if you're here tonight, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you've just been fighting it. It's like, I don't want it. Can't prove it. All right. There's more evidence. There's more evidence for the existence of Jesus, and there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Think about it. Peter, terrified, tells little servant girl, I don't know him. This same Peter says that he sees this risen Jesus. Whoosh over here. Turns into the dude that is crucified because he loves Jesus and requests that he be hung upside down. That's his own request. So you're telling me that a person, if Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, that this wuss believed his own lie so much that when they attached him to a cross before they did that, that he said, put me upside down. Come on, guys, there's more evidence for the existence of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus than there is for anything else. At least look at it. Look at the evidence. Talk through it with somebody. Instead of just saying, I don't want to do it. Why? because I don't like being told what to do. That's really, can I just get blunt? That is really the whole thing behind atheism. I don't like anyone telling me what to do. That's really what it comes down to. I want to do what I want. And God is saying, what you want will destroy you in the end. Guys, that's it. You cannot be right without a relationship with Jesus. You can't be right with a God unless you're forgiven. And it only comes through Christ. So, with every head up, every eye open, if you tonight are saying, Jesus is Lord of my life, these amazing conversations I've had with these amazing counselors and youth pastors, man, it's been rocking my world. Remember, you said you'd give God a week. And he's been doing things you didn't notice before. He's starting to pull those things out. And maybe tonight's the night you make the decision. Or maybe you made it the other night, like last night, but we didn't do this. But if right now you're saying, I want to surrender to Jesus, you can take care of that right now. I want a relationship with God. I want to be forgiven. I declare him as Lord of my life. I believe he died on a cross, came back from the dead. I surrender my life. If tonight you want to be right with God, you've never done this before. You don't do it. You don't get saved for the first time again. Doesn't make sense. It's one time. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you're saying, I surrender. I want Jesus. With every head up, every eye open, everybody looking around. He's like, this is a little intimidating. I know. I get it. But the room is filled with a bunch of people who are excited about this. No, I know. My friends will judge me for it. Really? They're your friends? Why don't you kick those fake friends to the curb and find some real ones? Here's the thing, guys. I'm telling you, people who really do love you, when you surrender, oh, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. So if tonight you say, I want to surrender. I don't know Jesus. I know maybe for some of you, you've been faking it, but you never have. If tonight you say, I surrender, you can do it right there. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I believe you died on a cross, came back from the dead. But if you're making that decision or you made it and you haven't been able to stand yet, and you're always like, I want to remember that on what date? July 23rd, 2015, at Hume Lake Summer Camp. I have stood for Jesus. I got saved. I surrendered. If that's you, anybody, everybody looking, would you just stand up so we can celebrate with you in all of heaven? Look around. Don't look at me. I'm saved. I'm good. Y'all staring at me. I'm good. Anybody else? Okay, that's fine. Some sit there and go, poor Brian. Poor Brian. Like he's sweating up there. Oh, poor guy. He really preached his heart out. Guys, it's not my deal if someone gets saved. I just have to preach the message. God does the rest. But now the rest of you. That regret right here, you still have it. It's like you just keep it in your pocket. You remind yourself, oh, I still need to be approved by God. I need to be forgiven. You need to be forgiven tonight and understand your forgiveness, not need to be forgiven. You understand your forgiveness is for your freedom also, not just for your salvation. If you're saying, I have this regret and I want to let it go. I don't want it anymore. With every head up, every eye open, whether you're a student, counselor, Hume staff member, guest. If tonight you're saying, I don't want that anymore. I don't want the regret. Stand up. You don't want the regret. Stay there. Keep going. Anybody else? All right. Keep going. No, don't stand up. Stay up. Guys, this is big. Now, some of you guys are sitting there going, I really want to stand up, but I can't. So now you have another regret. It's like, I'm sorry, God, I did it again. I suck. Remember, we already admitted that. We all suck, right? All of us suck. We're all broken. It's okay. For those of you that are standing, and then Brandon will come up and explain kind of what we're doing afterwards, but For those of you who are standing, I just want to remind you, catch this, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so he removed that regret, that sin, from you. It's gone. The regret, that's your thing. That's the enemy keep reminding you. That's you holding on because the guilt, as far as the east is from the west. You know why this happened? Because it's God's grace. God's grace. Oh, it's so good. You guys can have a seat. We're going to pray, and Brandon's going to come up when I'm done, okay? Jesus, we give you thanks. God, thanks for those who stood. And God, for those who have regrets and they just couldn't. It's just too hard because the people were watching. God, I pray that they would deal with it also. That in the times that come after this, that those who need to will deal with it. And that you would just shower on them grace and remind them of mercy. And that they're forgiven. And that they would receive forgiveness for the purpose of freedom, just like they received it for the purpose of salvation. God, thank you. God, it's just too good to be true. What you do for us, what you forgive, and then what you give us. So God, thank you. Thank you for freedom. Thank you that you don't want us to wallow in our sin and our regret. You want us free. That he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. God, I pray that that is the verse that we live under and accept and receive. God, thank you. God, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. For you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who is free says, Amen. Amen.